He is not here, he is risen. And that must have been something for the ladies that went there to the tomb. And then Peter and John go to the tomb and their brains are going, what's going on with this? And then they meet him. They see the risen, resurrected Savior. Some of you are aware of this, some of you are not, but I feel like one of my main parts of my job description is to make a bold attempt to teach the Bible. And the Bible's not an easy book, but it's a wonderful book, and it's worth the effort to spend time learning what's in its pages, because it's just as our bodies need nourishment, the Bible, God's Word to us, gives us spiritual nourishment, and it gives us hope and eternal life comes through Christ, but we learn about that through Scripture. So we're going to start a new study. We run 2 or 3 a year. This is going to be a little longer one, and it'll start a week from tomorrow, and we're going to go through a very challenging book, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And I can tell you right now, I don't have all the answers to all the questions. If I said I did, don't go to that study. That would be the wrong one. But using a study guide like this one, there's a lot of good ones out there. It gives us a chance to read a chapter at a time and talk about it. And ultimately, John's revelation is of the person of Jesus, who he is now and what's coming in the future. So while we don't understand biblical prophecy totally, we can get some insights into what's going on, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is who Jesus is and that he wins. And it means everything to have that knowledge when we're walking with him just in day-to-day life, all the things that we're going through. So that starts Monday. Let me know if you want to come to that. If we get too big, we'll break into 2 groups. But we've already broken the rules on this before, because I've been told you can't have an effective Bible study group of more than 10 or 12 people. And we did a group study a little while ago. I think we had 22 in that one. And it was terrible, but we did it. I'm just kidding. It was really good. I had a lot of fun with it, and I think from what I heard from the others, they did too. So we'll make it happen one way or another. If we get over 100, we will split into another group, trust me. But I think you say, well, I don't know what's in it. I don't have a lot of background. We'll take it one step at a time. I learned years ago there's no such thing as a stupid question, but there are plenty of stupid answers. I will try to avoid those as much as I can, but there's no such thing. You ask questions. Questions are a great thing. Okay, we're going to, thinking about today and what's going on, Jesus Christ is our living hope, my living hope. And we're going to, in just a few minutes, sing a song based around this. But there's a scripture that caught my attention, and I guess it's caught other people's attention. I talked with a pastor, a friend of mine in ministry in New Hampshire yesterday. He called me. I haven't talked with him in a long time. He's done a lot of work in Israel. And we're talking on the phone. And he said something about, what are you working on for tomorrow? And I said, 1 Peter 1, Living Hope. I just went over that. I just went over that same thing. He says, that's an amazing text. I said, it is an amazing text. So here's what I'm talking about. This is Peter. Peter's an older man. He's lived a lot of life. He's made a ton of mistakes. He's done a ton of good things. Peter's a great guy to show us how the grace of God works. And Peter would write this: grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, that's just a couple of verses. I'd love to give you the whole thing, but we don't have time for that this morning. But Peter is saying, after spending time with Jesus when he was alive, after denying him before the crucifixion, after finding out the tomb is empty, reconnecting with the disciples, and even in John's last chapter, Peter and Jesus have a little interchange. Jesus really wants to know, Peter, do you love me? That's what it's all about, that personal relationship. So we get this verse written by an older, wiser Peter, given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus hadn't come from the tomb, Peter wouldn't be writing this. You and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be believing it. We live, to some extent, in a very hopeless world. Now, I like Max Lucado. I've read quite a few of his books. I haven't read all of them. He had another book published fairly recently, and it was his 40th book published after 40 years of ministry. And he said, God must have a sense of humor because, you know, they were 40 years in the wilderness and all this. So this was his 40. And this is from, I think it's his latest book. Maybe there's one since. It's the latest to me. And the book's titled Unshakable Hope. As I'm reading through that, and let me read the quote, and then I'll give you a little context. He writes, among the answers as to why suicide rates are increasing, and he had some statistics, must be this. People are dying for lack of hope. Secularism sucks the hope out of society. It reduces the world to a few decades between birth and hearse. Many people believe this world is as good as it gets, and let's face it, it's not that good. I got to tell you right now, it sounds like Max Lucado is a pessimist. He is not. But he's also a realist in knowing that we struggle with a lot of things, and we need hope. We need hope. So my question to you is, and I've had to look myself in the mirror and ask this too, do you have a living hope? What is that like? How does it play out? Well, there's a lot of examples, but I've had one very recent that's very meaningful to me. I made a friend years ago with a man who was of my dad's generation, and we became good friends. I almost puzzle why sometimes. We just hit it off. He came here and did some work for us, electrical work in the building, and down we did some work in the barn, and we just hit it off. And so he'd call up sometimes, and we'd go out for coffee, and we'd talk about all kinds of things under the sun. I like to talk. So that's real easy for me to do, go for coffee and talk. And he did too. We were both good talkers. And when Tim Hortons was open, I'm sure they wondered how two people could buy two coffees and $4 stay there for 2.5 hours, whatever it was. They did go out of business, didn't they? Maybe there's a factor there. But we like going to Tim Hortons and doing that. And then in recent years, he contracted cancer, and it's been kind of a downhill thing. So his daughter called me yesterday and asked me to come over to the house. I've been over about 2 weeks ago, and he was sharp, and he was as great a guy as ever. And then I went to the house yesterday, and he's in bed, very, very heavy breathing, on morphine, not talking, not alert, but seemed to respond to voices that would talk to him. So I bent over, and his wife's there and a lot of his family, and said, "Hi, it's Ronnie." And one of them said, "Remember, he's got a son named Ron, too," which he was there, too. And I went, "Yeah, but his voice doesn't sound like this one. My voice is totally unique. I have voice encryption that nobody else has." So I'm talking with him and remembering things, and I'm sharing things, and had a chance to pray with him and talk with some of the family. And we knew he wouldn't last much longer. Then this morning, son with the same name, Ron, messaged me and said, "He's gone." Then I checked my voicemails, and his wife was on the phone, and I called her back, and it was a hard call. I love this guy. We were good friends. I called up back, and she said, "I'm so glad you were able to come over yesterday. I know you guys thought a lot of each other." And then she said, "I know he's in the presence of Jesus right now, and that is just so beautiful." And I went, "Yeah, Easter morning. He's seeing the resurrected Jesus in a way that you and I can't do that yet. But we will have that opportunity. We put our faith in him. That's the assurance that we have." And it was interesting getting to know this man and his journey of faith, because we talked about faith and what it means. And a few years ago, he in his 80s asked me to baptize him. And that was a very powerful moment for me. He put his faith in Christ and wanted to be baptized. I don't baptize many 80-year-olds. However, if you are that age, I will. I've had practice. If you're younger, I will too. Talk to me about it. It's a very cool thing. It's a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a very powerful experience. So I have to ask the question, because it's such a pertinent question. It's such a real question. Do you have a living hope? How would you describe your life right now? If you really could, as my friend and I did, go to a place where we could really talk and share our hearts and open our minds and hearts to each other, how would you describe your life right now? Not the portrayal you give at work or at school or even at times with your family, but what's really going on inside? What's really going on inside? And then the corollary to that is, how would those close to you describe your life? Because often those who are close to us see us in a different light than we see ourselves. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Our spouses, our kids, parents, they see another side to us. For me, it's the worship team. They see another side to us. You know, people you get close to, you get to know who they are and what makes them tick. Well, here's the promise from God's word. This isn't from me, although I'm echoing it to you, but I didn't make this up. This isn't my stuff. This is God's stuff. It's his heart to yours. You can have three things that everybody needs. I believe everybody's pursuing in one way or another, but often not finding. Or they're finding glimpses of it. And sometimes I will call them deceitful glimpses, because they think, for this moment, I found happiness when I had this, or when I did this, or when I experienced this. And they're right. There is a moment, there's a short moment when you can have some kind of hope or peace or rest. But it doesn't go real deep. God has made us with a place inside us that only he himself can fill, and he does that through his son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts, right inside us. There's only a place there that he can fill, because it's cut out to fit him through his spirit, through Jesus, a living hope. You can have hope, peace, and rest, but these can only happen with a personal relationship with the risen one, Jesus. Personal relationship with the living one. What does that look like? What does that feel like? I'd be the first to tell you that I think church talk gets in the way too often to a simple explanation of who Jesus is and what he does. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But too often, people think, well, I've got to change my life. I've got to join a church. It's good to change your life. It's good to join a church. Those are good things. I'm not trying to talk you out of that. But that isn't the issue. The issue is my relationship, who I am now, with an eternal God who loves me so much that he would send his son to take my sin and die in my place. And when he says, come to me. I want you to come to me. Now, any of you have raised kids, you have grandkids, when you say come, what does your child do? Raise your hand if they come on the first call. Who's that parent? Write a book. If they come on the first one, you know, write a book, because you've really done well and the rest of us need to figure this out. We don't usually come the first time. I've witnessed, say this carefully because I might have grandchildren and children listening, but sometimes I have to say it twice. Sometimes I have to say it more than twice. Yeah. And then what happens every time you say it? There's an experienced mom talking. Yeah, our voices tend to get a little, we tend to get a little more adrenaline going. The fight or flight comes in, and they may be 2 years old, but you're in fight or flight mode with them. It's weird how that works. Why do we resist when somebody says come, coming? You ever figured that one out? I think I have. I'm learning. Because if Lois says come, she has to say it 2 or 3 times. So I'm resistant. There's something in us that says, don't tell me what to do. You ever seen that? No one's ever seen that? Don't tell me what to do. I know when it's a good time for me to come. And if you think it's right now, it might be, but I've just decided it isn't. I want to finish whatever that video, whatever it is, I'm gonna do my thing. There's something in our human nature that says, don't tell me what to do. And we see it as soon as kids can get verbal skills, and even before, all the way up through to old age. Old age, I'll tell a story on my mom, because my mom's old and I love her, and I can tell stories on her because she's not here this morning. So, yeah. Hi, Mom. She is going to see the video, so she's heard me tell a story because I was there. So a couple weeks ago, I'm sorry to say, my mom fell in a garage. She's trying to get to a walker. She's 94. She has stability issues. I'm 10 feet away, and I watch her go to put her right foot down, and it doesn't hold weight, and she crashes onto her right hip and breaks it. So as she's on pain in the floor, my immediate thought is, Ronnie, why weren't you right beside her? But anyway, I rush over, and I go into, some of you don't know this, but I'm an EMT for the town. So I have all this training. I know what to do when this happens. So I go into EMT mode. And my mom could care less at that point that I'm anything but her son. And a mom does what with their son? Tells him what to do. So this is what she did. She says, go get the neighbor across the road. I said, I don't want the neighbor across the road. I'm going to check you out. I want to see what's going on. And she says, no, you've got it. The neighbor across the road is a nurse. And she is. She's an excellent nurse. She's a very good nurse. I said, I don't need the neighbor across the road, Mom. I need to assess you and then figure out what we're going to do. Do you think it's like calling you? No, you need to go get the nurse. So then I just said, not going to, not getting the nurse across the road. I'm assessing. And guess what? What I figured out pretty quickly was I'm not moving you. I'm going to have some other EMTs. You're going in an ambulance to the hospital. Sure enough, we have a fractured hip. But Mom had to tell me what to do. Mom, watch this video. So she had to tell me what to do. And I, because I knew better than she did, resisted her, and the story is great. But it doesn't work that way with God. It does not work that way. Except in this. He doesn't give up. God keeps saying, come on, come on. I'm here for you. And we keep saying no, and we keep arguing. Even though I'm a follower of Christ, I still like arguing with God because I grew up arguing, and I'm really good at it, and I like it. It's kind of fun. And if you lose, you argue all the harder. But God loves us, and he wants us to come. He wants us to find. Now, how do we do that? Different churches through the years have done different things, from raising hands to coming forward. But ultimately, one thing has to happen. You have to want it. It's not the action per se. It may reflect what's going on, but it's got to happen in here. I have got to, in my heart, which the ancients said is the core of who you are, your real inner person. It wasn't the muscle that pumps blood. It's who you are. I have to say in my heart, Jesus, be my Savior. I want the gift of eternal life, and I want the hope that is promised from your word. Let me read you another scripture. Jesus is our living hope. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. The elect are those who have responded to God's call. It is God who justifies. That's a legal term, just briefly. If you have been justified, it means you are not guilty of your crimes. So I am guilty of my sins, but it's God through Jesus who has justified me and declares me not guilty. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, interesting word, what does he do? Intercedes. He argues in my defense on my behalf. Even though he knows my sin, but he took all that on himself on the cross. That's been taken care of. So then here's my response back to Peter again. Therefore, with minds that are alert, in other words, you're understanding this and fully sober, do something. What's that in red? Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So it's simply saying yes to Jesus. I know I'm a sinner, can't get to heaven on my own. That's not going to work. I know, given enough opportunity, more often than not, I make a mess out of things. I don't necessarily improve them in my life or in other people's lives. I need your help. I want to go to heaven. That sounds good, but I need a Savior. And Jesus says, I am that person. Come into my heart, and you will find what you're looking for. The writer of Hebrews, who I personally think was Paul, I'll find out. And by the way, I'll argue about that with anybody until we get to heaven, then I'll find out. But anyway, we don't know who wrote it. And now I want to teach each of you to extend that same intensity toward, and I like this translation, a full-bodied hope. And keep at it till the finish. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. It's an interesting paraphrase of a great couple of verses. Same intensity toward a full-body hope. It's that living hope that it's all about, and Jesus offers us that. And so we're going to have, somebody else has put that into music. They've grabbed that verse from Peter and put it into music, and we're going to sing that for you now. Jesus is our living hope. Thank you. call from God's heart to mine, from God's heart to yours, is come to me. And the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you something you can't get anywhere else. I will give you rest. He is our living hope. I'd like to pray and just open your hearts to him. Let God's Spirit, and the word is breathe, it's actually the same Greek word, but he can breathe into our minds and hearts his love. Maybe you're sitting there, standing there thinking, I haven't felt his love. I don't know. Just open up. He wants that relationship with you. So, Lord God, as we're here celebrating the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, knowing that when he was on the cross, all sin was put on him. My sin, past, present, and future. Everyone's sin was on him. But for it to be effective, we have to go, yes, I accept that work. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord, my Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't pull this off under my own strength. I can't do it. You are a holy God, but you love us so much. In spite of your holiness and my sinfulness, you said, I will make a way, and you did that through your son, Jesus. He bore our sins on the cross so we can come and find his gift of eternal life, our lives changed, our lives made clean, and then we can, as Paul says, walk in newness of life. It's so wonderful to have that peace and hope. Even when we're going through some really bad, hard stuff, my experience is you're still right there, Jesus. You're right there. You never leave us or forsake us. So maybe someone here is like, boy, I haven't been down that path in a long time, but I remember having that. Just renew that experience right now. Jesus, be my Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to know you better. I want to experience your peace. And maybe it's the first time. That's cool. Say, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. I want to know that you are my Savior. I want to know that. The Bible says we can know that. I want to know when my time comes, I'm right into your presence. Like my friend at 6:45 this morning, right into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. It's the free gift of eternal life because you paid for it. All we got to do is receive it. We just receive it by faith. And if you've prayed that silently from your heart, tell somebody you came with, tell me. We want to encourage you in that walk. We want to assist you in that walk because you are loved. Amen? We're going to sing one more song in closing. I don't know if they... Lord, we go in your promised grace. We go in your given hope. We go in your Spirit's power. Thank you for the fact of the resurrection. And it is as much a historical fact as any other piece of history, if not more so. The eyewitness account is huge. Thank you for the fact of your resurrection. Thank you for the hope we have now and the promise of heaven in the future. We go in worship and in praise for you, our wonderful Savior. Amen? You are dismissed. Kids, take it easy. Go upstairs gently. And the rest of